Good evening, Rabbi Sa. It is lovely to see you. We are now starting the second part of Birchas Kohanim. And that's right.
You're waiting for that. Yes.
Yep. And so here we are. And last time we talked about the concept as to why in some places in the diaspora, in the Goyla, they do say Birchas Kohanim more frequently than in others. And we talked about the Gro being very much in favour of renewing the concept of Birchas Kohanim, especially when his followers went to Eretz Yisrael, they all added Birchas Kohanim immediately. And in the Galil, that wasn't such a strong thing because the followers of the Gro didn't really settle in the Galil, which is why today in places like Tiberia, they don't bench Birchas Kohanim every day, only on Shabbos, things like that. And we discussed also some of the concepts behind why Birchas Kohanim is at this point in the Shmona Esrei, and now we're going to be'ez Hashem carry on with that. So, let's get some rules down. I think it's probably right before we continue to do some rules. There are six rules, six conditions, six prerequisites that apply for Birchas Kohanim to be considered Birchas Kohanim. So I think let's do the rules before we go any further. I maybe should have started with this, but I think it's really, really worth that we just take a moment out to do the six prerequisites of Birchas Kohanim. And it's like this. Number one, for Birchas Kohanim to be considered chal, active, live, functioning, that it works, it has to be done in Loshon HaKodesh. You cannot translate it. Now that is extremely unusual because the halacha says clearly regarding brachos, brachot, for the Sephardi contingent, that you are absolutely allowed to make brachos in English. And if you make them in another language, as long as it's not mavazer, as long as it doesn't cheapen or deride the brocha, it's actually perfectly allowable to mix languages. So you can use multiple languages like Yiddish and English in a brocha, and the brocha is chal. So if you say the words blessed are you, and then Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem our God, King of the universe, then you say who creates the fruit of the tree, you're absolutely okay and covered with that in order to be able to eat an apple.
If you use
No, as long as, if that's how you think, it's appropriate. As long as it's not rude or deriding or making fun of it, it works. Because at the end of the day, it's a statement of recognition. Obviously, says the Mishnah Berurah, mitzvah min hamuvcha, the most choice way of doing it, is by utilizing Lashon HaKodesh. But if your heart is better moved by another language, use the other language. I would then say, train yourself to understand at least what Bruchat Hashem and Kedem Olam means, because you're going to say that in all the brachas, and make sure that at least you can have a translation in mind and say that in Hebrew, and then maybe start off by saying the end bit in English, and then eventually, until you get it, you can do the whole thing in English, a whole line of Borei Pri Ha'etz or Hamot Tzilechem and Aretz, that you understand the translation. But you can do it in any language, and it functions, and that blessing functions. Now remember what we saw earlier as to is Birkas Kohanim considered a bracha? Some say it is considered a brocha, some say no, it's a musa lesson, some say no, it's just versus the Torah. There's all different attitudes as to what is considered, what is Birchas Kohanim, is it a brocha regularly? Others say no, it isn't. But whatever it is, it's got to be in Lashon HaKodesh. That is a prerequisite. That means the Kohanim cannot go onto the Duchen and translate and say, may Hashem bless you and safeguard you. May Hashem illuminate his countenance for you, etc. That won't, from what I just said. That it's not like that. It has its own prerequisites. Number two, the Kohanim must be standing. The Kohanim must be standing. They've got to stand. They can't sit. Three. He wasn't given Birkas Kohanim.
Right, okay.
That's fine. Doesn't matter. He wasn't given Birkas Kohanim.
But wasn't that why it came from?
It doesn't matter. That's not the din of Birkas Kohanim. The din of Birkas Kohanim must be, for Birkas Kohanim to work, for you to get the conduit of the blessing from the Kohen, prerequisite number one is the Kohen has to say the blessing in Hebrew. Prerequisite number two, he has to be standing. If the only Kohen is in a wheelchair, it's not Birkas Kohanim.
Right.
Number three, they must raise their hands. They can't just keep their hands on their lap. They have to, there's something about the raising of the hand which is a vital element. That's a good question. That's a good question. I don't know. It can't be above the head because we always know that we shouldn't put our hands above the head bichlal. So clearly, that it's considered raised away from their body. Certainly above ten tefachim off the ground. They wouldn't be going down to the ground because you're not allowed to be down there anyway. so the Shekhinah won't rest there anyway, and we want the Shekhinah to rest on their hands. The custom is that they raise their hands above their heads, like well, I don't mean like mummish straight like this, like at head level. The right hand should also be slightly higher than the left. This is to do with chesed and gevura, as we've discussed, between the concept of loving kindness and strict justice, right being loving kindness. Also, right is always the preeminent for Torah. We always give precedence spiritually to the right side. So the right side should be slightly higher than the left. And they should position their fingers to form windows or openings, as we discussed, with five windows and openings. The little finger and the ring finger should be joined and separated from the index and middle finger. And the thumb is separated from them and joined at the top of the thumb. As I said, though, there's differing opinions as to whether or not the tips of the thumbs do this to make 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or whether we do that to make 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 like that.
So
yeah?
What spaces are what?
The five apertures make for the hay, the additional hay in Shirim, where Kodesh Baruch Hu is hiding behind the wall, peering through the lattices. The additional hay is the five apertures that a Kodesh Baruch Hu utilizes to bless Klal Yisrael, which are these five zones of the hand. It is not osa to look at that, at someone doing this. It isn't as if this is a secret. A lot of people, when I was growing up, thought that it was osa to even know this.
Yeah.
Like as if this was some kind of magic formula, and it was completely forbidden to even know what they were doing, and it was a secret. As if it was a secret. Yeah. That is wrong. That is wrong. What it is wrong,
what it is wrong
to do is to look at the Kahanim's hands while they're duchening. And the reason for that is that the Shekhinah is residing in those five air gaps. And we never look at something with a manifestation of Shekhinah, be it a rainbow or the moon at Kiddush Lavona or any manifestation of Shekhinah. Notice the Zakanim, the 70 Zakanim who went up with Moshe Rabbeinu up into Har Sinai. They saw the Shekhinah, they ate and they drank. They behaved, i.e. with irreverence towards the divine presence. And therefore they were punished by death. We don't stare at the Shekhinah. In fact, staring at the Shekhinah type thing, like a rainbow, can damage one's eyesight. So the reason that we don't look at the Kohanim's hands is because out of reverence to the divine presence which is there, not because of some kind of magical rite that their hands are forming some kind of thing which is impossible for us to do or look at. In fact, if I'm doing this now, I'm not benching you now because the Shekhinah's not resting on me because I'm not a Kohen, I'm not duchening.
Yeah,
so it's just...
That's why I wondered that you weren't even allowed to do that. That's how I
thought.
No.
How was he doing that?
Yeah. The idea is, if I'm teaching you how to do this, we're allowed to know what this is. Going around and doing this is absolutely that. Well, it's not. It's misleading. The reason that it's going to be, the reason that they're going to be covered, is that we don't stare at the Shekhinah.
Okay. Remember, we don't look at their own hands while they're doing it.
I assume they're not allowed to. You know, when you're doing hagba. The individual who's doing Habba also has to look at the Oisius before he can say Vazoisa Torah, because you can't say the Pasuk unless you see the Oisius. Okay. Which is why some people have a very good custom Nachon, a Minag Nachon, go up and actually see it.
Yeah.
Because really, now also there's this whole thing, it's brought down, but Imam Lewey says, you know, that you point with a little finger and kiss it. Mm. He says, it's people right against this is the most ridiculous Minag. Just because at the end of the day, the idea is one should bow. When one sees, so that's the minhag, is to bow. Some people have the minhag is to put a particular finger.
If you're standing at the other side.
If you're standing at the other side and you cannot see the letters at all,
yes.
You should not say the verse, Vazoi Satorah, because you've got no reason to
say
that.
Move.
Listen to me. Let's stop, yeah? Stop. You can only say the verse of Vazoi Satorah if you actually see the letter. Otherwise, it's just a parchment. That's why. Another reason, when you're standing at getting an aliyah, the reason why you're meant to either roll up or look to the side to make the brocha is that people don't think the brochas that you're saying are from the Sefer Torah. Because it doesn't have those brochas in the Sefer Torah. So the idea is that that's why we roll up the Sefer Torah so that nobody thinks, Chas v'Shalom, those words are in there. Because otherwise, I'm just reading any scroll. We've got to know the Torah that we've got is a Torah from Moshe Rabbeinu, right? When you hold up Vazoi Satorah and you're saying, this is the Torah... Well, it could be any book, couldn't it? It could be anything. It could be anything written on that parchment. You obviously try. You've got to see that there are words on there that you are saying, V'zois HaTorah, this is the Torah. That you've got to see. When the Kohen's duchening, he's not allowed to look at the Shekhinah either. That's why he's covered his hands anyway. He's not allowed to see the Shechina just because it's a Kohen. The fact is the Kodesh Baruch was using a part of his body in order to be able to rest upon that area so that he can, this Kohen can act as a conduit to bless Kodesh, but that's all. Okay, so those are those three things. Coming back, so number one, it's got to be Lashon HaKodesh. Number two, they must be standing. Number three, they must raise their hands. Number four, they must face the congregation. It is wrong also for the congregation not to face them. In fact, it's wrong to turn your back to the Kohanim. Although one should not directly look at them while they're duchening, so as not to lose concentration on the words of the bracha, one may close his eyes or lower his gaze instead, but you can't turn your back and go and see, wow, when I'm looking, because that's rude. Indeed, if you're in a particular shul where it's set up where the Kohanim would duchen is a little bit forward and people sitting near the front would technically be behind the Kohanim while they're duchening, it is right for those individuals to move so that they will be under the spread. That's why they move like this, by the way, to chop everybody if it's a long room. If it's a long, narrow room, let's say we would... I don't know, which way is Mizrach here, by the way? Oh, that way. So let's pretend it's this way. And let's pretend that everyone's davening facing this way. And the Kohanim are here. They'd have to literally move to catch everyone in it. So if let's say the Kohanim are davening here, and let's say the Rosh Hashiva, the rabbi, sits here normally, yeah? He would have to get himself in front of the Kohanim to make sure he can be... Otherwise, he won't get the bracha. He simply won't get the bracha unless he's standing in front of the Kohanim. And the Kohanim have to be facing you. So if the Kohanim are doing this, you won't get the bracha. And if the Kohanim are doing this, and you're standing here, even facing them, you won't get the bracha.
It's interesting how there's so many physical restrictions or laws for something that essentially is very much a conduit from Shemayim.
What is the most spiritual conduit for Shemayim that we have on a regular basis? That's right, Shabbos. And isn't it amazing how many physical things have to be involved to get to it? In fact, if you want to see what the most spiritual things are, look at what levels of physicality are involved.
Sorry, look at what levels
of physicality are involved. It's a deep secret. Our physicality is our link to our spirituality. One of the most spiritual things a man can do is don tefillin. It's the next most kodesh item that we'll ever handle next to a Sefer Torah if we don't get the base of Mikdash in our days. That's it. It goes Sefer Torah, tefillin, then mezuzah. Now imagine getting a Sefer Torah and wrapping it around your body like a bathrobe. Could you imagine? Who would do such a thing? The thing just makes me shake just thinking about tefillin aren't that much different. They're almost there. You drop them, you fast. It's that God. How are you going to do with that spirituality? Get a cow, kill it, squish its skin, write it out, get ink. It has to be such a way. Make straps, put them on, tighten them up, put them on your head, put them on a certain part of the head. Has to be a knot in a particular way at a particular time. Has to be a certain colour in a particular dimension. It's got to be particularly square. Why all the rules? Such a spiritual concept. You want to... Sorry, do you have a charger here? Do you have a charger? You got a phone charger? Yeah. Fine. Give me a port. Right. Look at this. Thank you. Got a portable charger, yeah? Here's a portable charger. Here's his USB port, right? Okay. Here's his phone. All he has to do, look, yeah, it's a spiritual concept. It's invisible. Electricity is invisible. It's a thing in the air. I'll just leave them here like this. That's all. And this is the charger, and this will get charged. I've got news for you. Unless you get a very specific plug point and plug it very, very specifically in the item, and then plug that very specifically in this item, it won't work. Someone came up to me and said, does Hashem really care when I wash my hands if it goes up to my wrist? Meperek shorash kafa yad, it has to go mamish there. Come on. Is that what God really wants? I said, do you really care about your wrists? Wrists are a very, very complicated multiple section of bones. They're not like a hand, they're not like a foot. There's a lot of bones in the wrist. Would you really care about your wrist? What makes a wrist different? A Kodesh Baruch Hu decided this is a wrist, this is a hand, this is an arm, and the water's got to go to your wrist. Yeah, of course he cares. Do you really care when you plug in your phone whether or not the pins have to be exactly like this and then one like that going up at the top? For goodness sake, you're so pedantic. Unless you plug in accurately, you will not gain access to spirituality. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has told you, this is the way to plug in. You plug in that way or it won't work. Or worse, it'll work badly.
Yeah, if you put your feeling slightly out...
That's what I was about to ask. Because if you put the plug slightly out and one pin doesn't go in, you get nothing. So it's the same with tefillin, maybe, if you... slightly out... Okay, ladies and gentlemen.
That's right. That's why...
Tefillin's
next. I was alright. If you're lax with a mitzvah of tefillin, not that you don't put them on, and not that you don't have a kosher set, but you're not careful about how you don them, you can go your whole life, and when you're waiting to get all that money back from Shemayim, you realise that there's not a single day you don't tefillin. Chas v'chalel, I love the chas. We've worked so hard. We spent all that money on the tefillin. We went to shul. We put them on. We did what we meant to do, but we unfortunately didn't realise that actually we didn't put them on the right place.
So, if you see people wearing them incorrectly, where does Shalom...
Ask your Rav. Well, if your Rav is Rabbi Cohen, you go up to him and say, there's a man in shul...
If your Rav's not wearing the tefillin properly.
Ask, then get yourself another Rav.
Oh, good.
Get yourself another Rav. If your Rav is not wearing tefillin properly, you get yourself one that does.
Mark means by mistake one particular.
No, he doesn't mean that. That's not what he was saying.
Okay. Is it not?
Okay. We're back. Point five. Point five. So what if okay, Chazara over point four. It must be Lashon HaKodesh. It's gotta be in Hebrew. Two, they've got to be standing. Three, they've got to raise their hands. Four, you've got to face them and they've got to face you. You've got to be in their eyes. You've got to be in their spread, as it were, of the actual Duchen power. You've got to be in that jet. Imagine like there's an invisible kind of like jet ray coming out, right? You've got to be in that kind of, that radar, you know what I mean? If you're outside of the ray zone, you're out. You miss the brocha, right? Number five, the Kahanim must recite the brocha in an audible, raised voice that you can hear. It can't just be whispered. They can't whisper it, they can't think it. They've got to say it loudly. If they don't say it loudly, it doesn't work. And number six, in the Beis HaMikdash, the name of God was used, and that was Yud Kei Vav Kei, not the substitute of Shem Adnas that we use, which is Aleph Dalad and then Nun and Yud. Now in the temple, the bracha was recited as one long bracha, which means all the words were said. That was the bracha. There was no splitting it up into three facets, right? Outside the temple, it is recited as three separate lines, each followed by its own amen. There's a lot to discuss as to what's going on there. But the bottom line is if you were to go to the Beis HaMikdash, don't say amen too quickly. Okay, it's going to be a beginner's mistake, that one. When the Mashiach comes along and the Kahanim are going to go, everyone's going to go, oh, man, shush, shush, shush. This guy doesn't know what he's doing. Don't show yourself up as somebody that isn't very au fait with the laws of the Beis HaMikdash. You've got to wait. First of all, he's going to say Yud Kei Vav Kei the way it is actually pronounced. When we hear that, it's only Baruch Hu Baruch Shemoi, we would say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Solon Va'ed, and we prostrate ourselves. Two is we wait all the way into the end, and we only say Amen at the end of the long bracha that the kind God would make in the Beis HaMikdash. Here we don't do it like that. First of all, we substitute Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, for Adnas. Second of all, we say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemoi at Hashem's name, not Baruch Shem. And we say Amen at the end of each line. So those are...
The whole time you won't say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemoi once Mashiach.
That's it. Well, no. If you say...
Is it just by Birkas Kohenim?
No, it's only by any time you hear the word Hashem Yud Kei Vav Kei said as it is. Whenever you hear the kind God will say Yud Kei Vav Kei, that actually the way it is spelled, you say Baruch Shem. If you hear Adnas, it's Baruch Hu Baruch Shemoi. All right. Birkas Kohenim, carriage. Those are the six rules, the six conditions, the six prerequisites that are required for Birkas Kohanim to be chal, for it to be active. If they were said in Chinese while the Kohanim were sitting and they didn't raise their hands, they weren't facing you and they whispered it, then it's all wrong. Yeah, it's not going to work. It doesn't work, and that's that. If any one of those things are present, it's not going to work. They've got to have all six prerequisites active for it to be functional. Now, Birkas Kohanim is also known as Nesias Kapayim, the raising of the hands, because the Kohanim raise their hands to recite the Brocha. And it's also known as Duchening. I think we discussed this last time, no? We talked about the fact that a Duchen is actually a platform called the Duchen, where the Kohanim would go to in order to recite the blessing, which is why we say go and Duchen. It literally means go and platform. Okay, that's literally what it means. I think we did discuss that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Birkas Kohanim is also known, okay, as the threefold blessing, the brochum that's folded into three. Now, according to the Eitz Yosef, this refers to the fact that the broch of Birkas Kohanim composes of three sentences. Now, that, of course, is the three sentences. Either the Kohen Gadol would say all three sentences and Yotzei Man at the end, or here we say three sentences and split them up into a separate Armenable Brocha, that's a new word, Armenable Brocha, at each line. Now, the Shlach HaKodesh, that's Rav Yishai HaHaaretz, I made that word up there, you can keep that, see that in the Oxford Dictionary, it's Armenable. Okay? Now, the Shlach HaKodesh, Rabbi Yishai HaHaaretz, says that the words connected, it's a very interesting concept, the Torah is also tripled, because the Torah is given over in Torah, Nevi'im, and Kesuvim. And that's because there's no, it's a very interesting concept. The Targum also to those sentences says that there's also a triplet structure in the Targum as well. And when we read them as part of our weekly obligation to prepare for the Limud HaTorah for Shnei Mikvei Echad Targum, which is the obligation of reading the entire Chumash twice in Hebrew and once with the translation, right? Since those sentences don't have any Targum, the Unkelus did not translate them from Hebrew into Aramaic, the text must be read just three times. So you'll say, Yivarecha Hashem Vishmarecha, Yivarecha Hashem Vishmarecha, that's what the Torah says. And the translation into Aramaic is, Yivarecha Hashem Vishmarecha. So you'll end up saying it three times, right? It's because you're going to say it three times for your Torah review, because there is no translation to these words. This comes back to the concept of, is it a Brocha? Is it Limud Torah? Is it a Musa concept? What is Birkas Kohanim? There's no direct translation. The Dover Shalom says, the Torah explains that it's a very interesting idea, that why is a threefold concept? It's composed of three separate sentences, while in the Beis HaMikdash is only one long sentence, and therefore we're going to call it the triplet structure to remind us that it's different from the Beis HaMikdash, while others say that it's threefold because it was generated in the merit of the three forefathers. So much so, I don't know if they do it in Sephardish places, but in Hasidish places, they don't just say Amen. They say in the S'chus of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov after each one. So they have a whole little tefillah saying, yes, in the S'chus of Avraham, may you give us the first line. In the S'chus of Yitzchak, may in the S'chus of Yitzchak, give us the second one, in the S'chus of Yaakov. That's another concept of the three.
That's different.
That's a different pasuk which is alternating, and it doesn't mention at all, I think, the Avos anywhere in those. Or that's got nothing to do with this. This is the thing that we merited the blessing in the merit of the threefold forefathers. Hence, this is a threefold brocha. That's okay. That's lacha. It's good to see you. Okay. Kosher v'achar. This concept that you've got to bless the Jewish people. The Torah says you've got, the Torah tells the Kohanim they've got to bless the Jewish people. It's interesting that regarding Avraham Avinu, it says, thus your children will be as the stars. And for thus, the word is koi. Koi. Shavarchu. That you're going to be blessed. What's this koi? What's this so it shall be? And perhaps allude to the quality of chesed, which Avraham Avinu excelled in, saying, those who give merit to the multitude are like the stars. It says in Daniel 12:3. So therefore, you want to say each one, maybe each one of these avos have a special merit, saying, Kai, go bless Klal Yisrael. This is how you're going to bless. And there is a Kai mentioned with each of the avos. The Kai mentioned with Avraham Avinu is, thus will your children be like the stars. Okay? Regarding Yitzchak Avinu, and I and the lad will walk there. Kai, we're going to go there. And the word Kai is used when the Kedis Yitzchak, when Avraham Avinu tells Eliezer, Evet Avraham, and Yishmael to wait with the donkey, while they will go forward and they're going to go do a sacrifice. Although it says that, I think Eliezer and Yishmael between them, the Medrash says, yeah, they're both going, but only one's going to come back. They both caught wind of the fact that the sacrifice was going to be Yitzchak himself. Okay, so that's that one. That's to do with the voider. So the first one is Chesed. Avraham Avinu is Chesed. Yitzchak is a voider. That's the second one. Lastly, so Kai shall you say to the house of Yaakov in Shemois Yud Tes Gimel, that's 19.3. In connection with Yaakov Avinu in the giving of the Torah, alludes to, because Titen Emes Liakov, Avinu is alluded to giving the Torah, to give the Torah to base Yaakov. There's a Kai there, because there's three Kais, as it were. That's why it's called Kosher V'chanu, you're going to bless Klal Yisrael with this. Okay, that's a nice thing. The bracha that the Kohanim recite was generated in the merit of the Avos through Chesed, Avoida, and Tara, therefore, because it was a Chesed of Avraham that got the first line, it was the Avoida of Yitzhak Avinu at the Akedah of the second line, and it was the Tara of Yaakov Avinu that gave us this blessing. That's according to those opinions that the reason we've got the blessing is considered threefold, because we got it from the three Avos. If anyone's interested, that's an approach that the Avos were the ones that generated the merit for the blessing. Which is why you'll see in some places, as I say, they'll actually mention each Av after each line. They'll say in the source of Avram, in the source of Yitzhak, why are they doing that? Because there's these three Kais in the Torah which allude to the thing in the Torah that says, go bless, and that says Kai as well. All right, next point. There is a Gemara in Shabbos, and it's page 88a. Where it praises Hashem for giving the Torah, which is made up of Torah, the book of Moses, Nevi'im, the book of the prophets, and Kesuvim, the book of the writings, which is Tanakh, the threefold element of the Torah, and a threefold element of people. It links Torah, Nevi'im, and Kesuvim, which is the written law, the prophets, and the writings, to Kohanim, Levim, and Yisraelim. The society of Israel is made up of three sects. That's the priestly sect, that's the Levitical sect, and that's Klal Yisrael, that's the rest of the Israelites. And where the... is anyone here Cohen or Levi? We're all Yisraelim. We're all Yisraelim here, right? So we are of that third. Also, the month that the Torah was given in was Sivan, which is the third month. Right, which is on that particular month, the month of Sivan, counting from Nisan, right, is Sivan. And on the third day of separation, we had to separate ourselves for 3 days prior to getting the Torah. And who got the Torah? Who's the one that got the Torah for us? Moshe Rabbeinu, who followed Miriam, who was the Bechora. She was, right, and then Aaron. And then Moshe Rabbeinu was the third. He was the third of that particular tribe. And it's the third tribe of Levi. The third clan, the third... one that was born to Yaakov Avinu was Levi. Levi was the third son. So the third son, the third man of that family, in the third month, 3 days after preparation, gave over the three elements of Torah to a group of individuals who are threefold in Kohen Levi Israel. There's obviously a pattern of that. We're also the third planet from the sun. Remember that three is the first number of increase. One is unity. Two is duality. The first number where two companies, three's a crowd, right? Three comes along, it's the first real increase. You can't have a, it's not a pairing anymore. Three is the first level of brocha coming out of the first two. So that's another, again, this is the third planet in our solar system, the same kind of concept.
It's also three separations.
What do you mean three separations?
Three separations in Genesis, three separations in the Beit Midrash. The Genesis, the separation of the water and sky, separation of night and day, separation of land and water.
Okay, that links okay with the three groups of the ten plagues that Kodesh Baruch Hu's got might and power over the ground, over the air, and over what's above the air.
And
okay.
In the Beth Midrash, we're going through the Holy of Holies. You've got three.
There's the outer courtyard. Yeah. There's the Heichel. That's correct, which considers the Kodesh and then the Kodesh Kadoshim. Very nice. Very good. Very good. So since the Kohanim have a mitzvah to bless the people, they should recite a brocha before the performance of the mitzvah, just as we make a brocha before the performance of most mitzvahs. The Rambam says that before doing any mitzvah that's directly related to being a Kohen, such as eating bikurim or other kodshim that can only be eaten by a Kohen, the Kohen should recite a brocha containing the phrase, Asher kedishanu bigdushasoi shel Aaron, that God has sanctified him with the sanctity of Aaron. It's interesting that those are the words that appear in the bracha, the Kohen to before Duchening, right? Because of my elevated stature, because my connection to Aaron, you've told me to do this mitzvah, they should make a bracha before eating any kodshim. Okay, interesting. The Dover Shalom explains that Birkus Kohanim is specifically related to the Kedusha of Aaron HaKohen. Whenever the Kohanim are going up to Duchen, they are tapping into that primordial Kedusha that Aaron HaKohen originally had. The special Kedusha that he had, they've now got a chelik of. They're like, amazing. It's like they're tapping into that, which is why they make that in their bracha. They talk about the Kedusha of Aaron in their bracha, because the first ever Birkas Kohanim was recited voluntarily by him on the day the Mishkan was consecrated. So Hashem made a mitzvah from there on in to make it a practice to continue that ad infinitum.
Pinchas.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't.
That's a very, no, that's all Kohen Gedolim came from him, not all Kohanim. The Kohen Gadol will come from him, but not all Kohanim. That was his chus. That's a separate concept. Kohen Gadol will come from him because he's got a very separate role to do. Because remember, actually, it's not a threefold structure. Truthfully, it's a 3+1. If you look at Klal Yisrael's makeup, there's actually a fourth level. There's the Yisraelim at the bottom of the pyramid, and there's the Levim, and there's the Kohanim, and right at the tippy top, there's the Kohen Gadol. And he's elevated even amongst the Kohanim. Even amongst the Kohanim, he's elevated. He has a different role and a different duty. No, a king, the Malchus, has a different role as well. You're right, that's true. He does have a different role and he can do certain things which the Kohen Gadol doesn't do, etc. And while the Kohen Gadol can do certain things which the king can't do. The Kohen Gadol generally excels in Kedusha, okay, in sanctity. That's the role of the Kohen Gadol. And that's the highest level of sanctity available for a human being, by the way, is to be the Kohen Gadol in the base of Mikdash on Yom Kippur. There is no... No, that's correct. He lost that. He lost that. That's correct. He lost that when he said to Kodesh Baruch Hu, you know, send Aaron. So he said, right, yeah, send Aaron. I was going to give you the kahuna, but now I'll give it to Aaron. And now both of you go and go to Pharaoh. I've had enough, right? So he lost it. He was going to be the Kohen, but he lost that. So the Kohen Gadol is the most Kodesh individual in the base of Mikdash and Yom Kippur. He can achieve that, which the king can't achieve. But there are certain things which a king has, dibs over a Kohen Gadol for covered and malchus and things like that, which is a different concept. All right. Now, the Or Chadash says that he was so Aaron HaKohen was so filled with joy. He was so what's something special about Aaron? When Moshe Rabbeinu was coming to greet him, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him, "I got news for you. When you're going to see Aaron, there won't be a shred of jealousy in his heart. He'll be so happy for you. He'll be genuinely happy for you. Go meet him, and you tell him, and you go with him to Egypt." And when Moshe Rabbeinu told him the whole thing, that his younger brother is now the Mashiach, he was the Mashiach of his generation, no doubt about it. He was the Messiah at that time. Aaron's coming up to him, he's saying, hold on, I'm your older brother. Why shouldn't... What about me? He didn't have a shred of that. Didn't he? He was genuinely happy for Moshe Rabbeinu that this had happened, and he was genuinely excited for what this meant for Klal Yisrael. And there was no like, gosh, if only I could have done that. And I'm sad that he did that. And I could. He was genuinely full of love for Moshe Rabbeinu and everyone else. That's, of course, the kind of person he wants a Kohen Gadol, by the way, because the specific role that they've got to do to bond Klal Yisrael with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. So when Aaron gave this first ever Duchen, when he gave over this first ever Birkas Kohanim to Klal Yisrael, he was as full of selfless love for Klal Yisrael as he always was. He was literally over the moon. They've got a Mishkan. And he had an incredible desire to bench them. And his heart was overflowing with this concept. And that's why it was expressed in his hands raising over the people. It was an outcome of his heart literally wanting to spread that joy over to everyone. Which is why his hands went up. So when reciting the bracha, the Kohen must express the joy in his heart by being able to bless the people by raising his hands. And that's why it's a mitzvah in itself to do that. To give the bracha with love, you've got to do ba'ahava, you've got to do it with love. So much so, if you've got an argument going with one of the Kohanim, they can't duchen. Because it's officer, because they can't give the bracha with love, they don't love you. That's why if you've got an argument going with the Kohen, you should walk out. Because you shouldn't stop everyone else from getting the bracha in the room. But the Kohen is not allowed to say that bracha saying, I've got to bless you with love, if there's one guy in there that he hates the... Because yeah. It's not an Aaron Dicker thing. Aaron didn't have that kind of feeling towards people. He genuinely didn't. Even when you'd have thought maybe someone shtipped him, like his brother shtipped him to Mashiach. No, he genuinely is full of love for everybody. Which is why everyone mourned him so much when he left. He genuinely cared. He's one of those people that just genuinely cared. So the problem is if there's a Kohen A who's breakers with Mr. B, who's Yisrael, that's standing there, he can't say the bracha with love, which is something he's got to do. He says, I've got to bless you. He can't give the bracha. Can't do it. Now, what happens? Bracha levatala. So first there's bracha levatala for him, but what happens if there's no other Kohanim? The whole Kehillah will lose everything. So it's right that the person who has an issue with the Kohen should step outside. He should step outside, or maybe he can do it as subtly or as unsubtly likes. He should still get out. Because the rest of the Kehillah need the bracha. We want the bracha too. And the fact that you've got an issue to work out means if I just... See, if he says, really, I'm in the right, the Kohen's in the wrong. Now, that could be. That, let's say that could be. The thing is, he's still a Kohen. He's got a job to do. This is his role. He's got to go duchen. He's got a mitzvah to go do that. That's why they say, that they are commanded and intrinsically energized by the sanctity of Aaron himself. We recognize that the Kohanim were chosen not because of individual deed or rank, because the Kodesh Baruch Hu designated the family of Aaron for this task. I remember there's a very interesting concept of women and men and the diversity of roles that people have in Judaism. It's like this. If you ever go to the Kosel, sometimes you see a very great Rav go to the Kosel who's aged and he's like a Zokain and he's got a long white beard. And when you see these Kohanim benching, especially if they're Sephardi, there's a concept that you should kiss the Kohanim's hands as they calm down. You go, you kiss the hands, right? So I remember there's a 13-year-old boy who was maybe, I don't know, he's just, I mean, his mum has just got peach fuzz and stuff like that. He's just got a fake little moustache going. He's like, he's just hormonal, you know what I mean? He's just a boy. And he was duchening at the Kaisel, and a very great Sephardi rabbi bent over to kiss his hand when he came off the duchen. Why on earth would he do that? It should be for the boy to kiss the great rabbi's hand, not the other way around. You see such a great Rav, you kiss his hand. Not the Rav bending over to kiss the hand of some boy. That's it. He's a Kohen. That's the boy's role. He's what he's kissing. He's the Shekhinah was resting on his hand. Why? Because genetically, he has been set up as a caste which has been set up specifically to bench Klal Yisrael. It's got nothing to do with the meritocracy. It's not because the rank or the deed to this Kohen has brought him to such a level that now he's going to be a conduit, a licensed bracha giver. He's licensed from the age of 13 to give brachas. That's it. It's a particular rank of the individual. That's why we say they're invested with the Kedusha of Aaron. That's why they said that about themselves. They shouldn't think it's me. I'm so great to bench Klal Yisrael that I'm standing here and I'm acting as a conduit to everyone else. They should think, and you should know, that the reason they are standing there benching you because they're connected to Aaron. That's why they're there. They are connected to Aaron. So they've got to stand there thinking, it's not as if I'm such a great, but wow, I'm amazing, I'm blessing everyone. You're like, wow, if I only could get to their level, how come only they? No, they're a vessel. That's it. They are connected to Aaron. That's what they've got to say. We're connected with the Kedusha of Aaron. We're receptacles for the sanctity inherited from Aaron. What can we do? It comes with the genes. And this is the job. This is our function. To bless you. It isn't as if I'm such a big guy and you're such a little guy. And it doesn't work like that. There should be no ego involvement here. There's no ego involvement. It's just, this is the situation. How come, you know, this 90-year-old man is kissing this 13-year-old by his hand? Because he's a Kohen, finished. Nothing to talk about. He's a Kohen, that's it. And he isn't. The Rav isn't. The Rav is Yisrael, let's say. Oh, unbelievable thing that was brought up by the Ochadosh as well. A little bit scary here. One who questions the designation of the Kohanim based upon familial relationship, saying, why should it just be the Kohanim that goes and bless? Could be anyone, any great person, right? Put into question the entire designation of the Jewish people as an Am Segula, as God's chosen nation, which is also a Mamleshes Kohanim, where we're meant to be a nation of priests to the Gentiles, right? Because we're based on familial designation and not on rank or deed of any specific individual. You're Jewish, probably by dint of birth, not because of Geras. The majority of Jews, as I said, born Jews, right? I'm Jewish because I'm Jewish. I'm Jewish, you know, by birth. Not because of rank. Yet the Kodesh Baruch Hu still sets you aside to be his ambassador on this earth to the entire world. Just like we're an ambassador to the Gentiles, the Kohanim are an ambassador to bless us. We've got our own internal ranking system. But externally, we've got a rank in the world amongst the Ummah Sa'ilam, right? So you can't say, well, who are the Kahanim to bench us if they aren't as great? Well, who are you to bless the Gentiles if you aren't as great? Only the outcome of Avraham Yitzchak is spread into birth.
Is the Kohen God all blessed, by the way, the Kohanim?
No. No, that's a different. That's a very good question. He blesses, he duchens, he's got his own specific duchening that we talked about. When you went out, he blesses using Kodesh Baruch Hu's name, as it was. He's got a special kind of blessing that everyone gets blessed by him. Yeah, no, it's okay, it's fine, it's okay, I understand. All right, so that's an important thing. If you say, why should it be that we should have a hierarchical system? Why should there be Kohanim and Levim? You're bringing into question, why should there be Jews? Jews are only Jews by dint of birth, generally. So why should there be Jews? It should only be someone who reaches the merit of someone like Avraham Avinu that can be considered Jewish. In which case, there'd be hardly any Jews in the world.
It's bad for business.
It's bad for business. Yeah. All right. What else is going on about Asher Kedishanu and then the Kedusha of Aaron? Why are we mentioning that? It also emphasizes that it's God who initiated this whole designation of Aaron's family and not Chas v'Shalom, Moshe Rabbeinu, as some kind of familial act of nepotism. That was Kairach's plaint, right? Kairach said, all Moshe Rabbeinu's doing is looking after his own family. You have to pay the Kohanim Maisa, and the Levim you have to pay, and even the Levim have to pay the Kohanim, and he's just looking after his brother. It's all a business. You've all got to shift all the money over to one family only. That was kind. Yeah, that's right. Trumas Maisa. The Levim also have to take a tenth of what they get. They have to give to the Kohen too. Everyone has to give to the Kohen. So it's a business. It's a kind of pyramid marketing or something. Moshe Rabbeinu did not make this up. That was his thing. He said, "Believe me," he said to Korach, "I did not make this up. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told me to do this. And if you don't believe me, let's test it out. Get fire pans, offer incense, and we'll see who HaKadosh Baruch Hu will choose. I'm not going to do it. You do it. I know this seems you're saying as if I've set up some kind of like mass income system for my family. That is not what's going on here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told me to do this. This is what he wants for your benefit." And very, very important. So the bracha that the Kohanim make before they duchen has to end with the word ba'ahava, with love. And the Kohen must feel love for the people they're benching. That's a very difficult thing, by the way. It's very difficult to command someone to feel love for people. That's a tough thing to do. It's hard enough that a Kodesh Baruch Hu says, you must love me. We say that in the Shema. That's a lifetime. I mean, you've got to work towards that concept of loving Hashem, let alone loving everyone. I mean, what's the Kohanim have to love people more than most people. V'avtarecha kamecha, love your neighbor as thyself, generally is understood by Chazal as saying, don't do anyone any harm. That's the first basic level of love. Don't go out of your way to harm people. But the Kohanim...
I wouldn't want to harm.
That's it. That's the basic pshat of Tarecha Kamocha. But Kohanim have to go a step ahead. They have to actively go and do an act of love for you, even if they don't know you or like you. They got to do it. That's the mitzvah. Fancy being given such a mitzvah. That's a tough mitzvah. The Zohar Kodesh says that any Kohen who does not have love for the Kehillah or for whom the congregation has no love must not say Birkas Kohanim. This is Zohar Kodesh.
So it's a two-way street.
Two-way street. Two-way street. Two-way street. One is, he's got to feel love for the Kehillah. Two, if he's a guy that's got right up the Kehillah's nose, everyone, he's really caused the brokers for the whole Kehillah, and he doesn't like the Kehillah, he is not allowed to say Birkas Kohanim according to Zohar Kodesh.
Well, you couldn't say Birkas Kohanim if it was one way as well. If the Kehillah loved the Kohen, but
no,
the Kohen.
Either.
Yeah. Not both, either one.
Either way.
So there's just been a battle of, let's say, the presidentship, and he happens to be a Kohen, and he's lost, and he's been shown that no one wanted him. And then
well, it's not that they don't want it again.
Okay, bad example.
That's a bad example. If someone has, let's say, caused unimaginable distress to the community via something to do with the authorities,
okay. And
they've caused the Kehillah, at large, a significant problem, and they did it, really, they were wrong to do it. The Kehillah doesn't have any love for that person, shouldn't go and duchen.
If he is Mechal Shabbos or is married out.
All right, so here's a good question. I'll tell you something here. I was davening in the shul, and it was Yom Kippur, and a guy drove in and has married out. I didn't know that he's married out, actually, at the time. I didn't know that. But he drove in, and he had his car keys in his pocket. He had his car keys in his pocket. And someone told him, you can't go and duchen like that. And he said, I remember I was standing next to him at the back. I didn't know who he was. He said, let them try and stop me. And he drove into Duchen on Yom Kippur. That's what he wanted to do. And he left after that. No one's going to, try and stop him. No one's going to say, you're going to stop me? I'm walking up there, I'm Duchen. He got there in time for Duchen, and he Duchen.
Sounds very loving. Benefits of the doubt.
There was another man that is there for every...
Also Yom Kippur tells you you can daven with the Avarianim.
There's another man that's there. There's another man that's there who I know that's a Kohen, and he's never allowed to Duchen. And he's there every Shabbos. He's there most weekdays. Often he helped up with a minion in the morning. And he's there. He's a very devoted, good Jew. But he's married to a divorcee. He's married to a divorcee, a Gerusha, and he's not allowed to be married to a divorcee as a Kohen. This good man who is there every single Shabbos and most days was not allowed to Duchen, while this guy that's just driven in with his car keys in his pocket was allowed to Duchen. I looked.
Assume he's under
Shuvah, no? Right. So I spoke to the Rav afterwards and I said, how is it possible that A can Duchen while B cannot, while we know B is a much more devout person than A? So he said like this. So he explained to me, I didn't know why B wasn't Duchen. He explained to me the whole situation. He said like this, A has driven in, but you don't know as he's standing on that platform benching that he has a tremendous wave of tshuva that hits him. And he says, I'm going to stay for the rest. He's doing a massive wave of tshuva right there. Get his bracha. Mr. B, who is married to a person that a Kohen is not allowed to be married to, and he's aware of that, we know hasn't done teshuva unless he gets rid of that relationship. So because he's living in a state which is not fitting for a Kohen to live in, we know he hasn't done teshuva. While this individual that's driven in, we don't know that he's going to drive off. Maybe he'll stay for the rest of the day and do a massive wave of teshuva, in which case, Avada, you want a Baal Teshuva's bracha.
Those two examples, one is far more likely for him to suddenly decide that he wants to stay and not drive home for 6 or 7 more hours. He's a lot more likely than a man suddenly say, actually, during this moment,
irrelevant. No, that's not what's going on.
So what's going on?
He's not. He can't get rid of her. He can't divorce her because he can't write anything. It's Yom Kippur. It's impossible for him to get rid of her.
Practically, he can't fix the problem. So when the man can.
We don't care about how likely is it someone's driven in.
Yeah. Practically.
How likely is it that someone that's driven in Yom Kippur is going to suddenly have Yehurim of Tshuva and not drive home? We don't care about how likely things are. Sorry. We care about the possibility of the concept. Here, there's no way he's going to divorce his wife who is married legally now under secular, because he can't. He can't sign the document. It's Yom Kippur. He can't do Kaisav. He physically can't do it. So therefore, he's living in a situation where he's not done tshuva. He can't duchen. It's got to be down to where an individual's at. That answers that question, yeah, hopefully. Okay. Here's another thing maybe I want to suggest. Since the Kohen has been commanded to make a brocha, ending the word ba'ahava, and he himself is only a conduit for Kodesh Baruch Hu's blessing, one might think that his kavanas or feelings are irrelevant. I'm just a vessel and I'm standing here like, I don't know, like an empty cone, and I'm just pouring forth blessing to the Kehillah. Look, I'm just a cone. Who am I? It's not a meritocracy. We said that, right? It's only because of my genetic relationship to Aaron. The only reason I'm standing here is only because of my great-great-great-great-grandfather. So I stand here and I wave my hands around. Do you hear that? Mm-hmm. It's got to be ba'ahava. He's got to be personally involved. His heart has to be with him. Because the Kohanim blessed with love, Aaron himself blessed with love. You have to bless with love too. And that intention intensifies the effectiveness of the bracha. And that's why it is necessary that he has to say the word ba'ahava in love, because his heart's got to be in on the game, as it were. He's got to be part of this. He's got to be recruited to himself wholly to say, I'm a receptacle. It's not a meritocracy. It's a genetic thing. But I really love Klal Yisrael and I want to give him the bracha as well. Because that's a prerequisite. That's what Aaron did too. There are 15 words in Birkas Kohanim, which are broken down into 3 sentences. The first sentence contains 3 words, the second 5, and the last 7. It's a prime ascension, right? It's prime numbers, 3, 5, and 7. And those numbers correspond to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, which were 3. What's the 5? Is the 5 books of Torah. And the 7 are the 7 levels of Shemaim that we learnt about in Ya'aleh V'Yavo. Remember, we went through Ya'aleh V'Yavo and we said every word in Ya'aleh V'Yavo, Right, Ya'alev, Ya'avov, Ya'agiyavi is another level of the seven levels of Shemayim. We're saying may our tefillah get through each one of those seven levels. So we've got the three avos, the five books of the Chumash, and the seven levels of Shemayim as well. What's the link? The first sentence deals with the physical blessing and the protection we receive in the merit of the avos. We're saying may Hashem bless you and dafka safeguard you. Physically protect me. We got that merit from the merit of the Avos. Give me physical protection, like you said, to the Avos who hadn't yet got the Tyra. I'll look after you and I'm going to make your children great and numerous kings are going to come from your kids to get inherit earth. I'm going to give them physical places. I'm physically going to protect your people. Don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. That's the Avos. That's the first line. The second sentence is five words, linking to the five books of the Torah. What does that deal with? Spiritual enlightenment. May Hashem illuminate his countenance for you. What do we say countenance and illumination was? Alignment with the divine will. Remember, that's why it's in Shalom. Shalom means align, right? So spiritual. How do we do spirituality? The merit of the Torah. That's the five books of the Torah. How's God going to illuminate his spirituality towards you? Through the five books of the Torah. What's the third sentence of seven words? That deals with peace and perfection. For your same lachos shalom, right? That's going to be consummated in the bonding of all seven heavens with earth at the time of Mashiach. That's when Hashem resides everywhere with us. All the seven levels are aligned of Shemayim with earth at the time of the third temple. Everything's realigned. That's Shalom. Shalom is alignment. That's the seven levels. That's the seven words. So 3, 5, 7 is physical, spiritual, and then true alignment of Shemayim and Aretz. That's the ascension of 3, 5, and 7. That prime ascension of those three prime numbers.
Which is what they do in the Echad, you know, when you say Echad, Aleph, Shem Hashem.
That's a different thing. That's right. That's the seven levels of Hevel plus Earth is the Ches. And then the Dalet is the four areas of the compass, Shosifa Erev, that north, south, east, and west, that he completely fills that, which is why Yehuda is Hashem's name with the Daladin, with the compass. That Hashem's name should be known throughout the whole world. That's why Leah called her son Yehuda. This man is going to take a Kodesh Baruch Hu's name and spread it through north, south, east, and west. That's why we're called Yehudim. Why aren't we called, Bnei Yag? Why aren't we called, Jacobites? We're called Jews because of Yehuda, because of Hashem's name with the Daladin, spreading out the light of Hashem through every corner of the earth. That's why she called him Yehuda. That's on all the other names. It's the first time a Kodesh Baruch Hu was ever thanked like someone like Leah. Leah said, this is 100% for you. This child's food, that's why we call ourselves Judites. We're Jews, right? We're of Yehuda. We're Yehudim. We are Yudke Vavkes spreading out to the world. That's the concept of Yehuda.
Beautiful.
Yes, yeah. So it's worth coming for that tonight. Yeah, it's worth coming for the first. Wow. You've got to throw in a pepper in something that's worth coming. Keep you going. Okay. Okay. I'm going to do one more thing and then we'll stop. Okay. Rabbi Sam, sorry, I was a couple of minutes late, so we'll do one more thing. Another interpretation of 3, 5, and 7 is that the first sentence of three words corresponds to the number of people called to the Torah on a regular weekday. Generally, on a Monday or a Thursday, you generally call people up on a Kohen Levi Yisrael. There's three people that are called to Torah. Notice, it's every element of Jewish society. First the Kohen gets first dibs, then the Levi gets dibs, then a member of Yisrael gets a dib. You call up three, right? This corresponds to the physical makeup of the entire Jewish people, which generates physical blessing and protection, which is the whole concept. The second sentence of five words corresponds to the five people called up on Yontif. Each Yontif enlightens you to a different level, the Torah and the Simcha, etc. So it corresponds to the enlightenment because there's a special enlightenment of Yontif, and that's why the second sentence is to do Panei Ve'Lecha, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to enlighten you with his countenance, with his alignment of his will, as it were. Interesting concept. The third blessing of seven corresponds to the number of people called to the Torah on Shabbos, which is the ultimate. When we say, how do we greet people? We say, Shabbat Shalom. May you have a peaceful Shabbos. What are we really saying? May you realign this Sabbath. Of course, if the seventh, that's what you're saying Shabbat Shalom for. Shabbat Shalom is you're saying, may the Toshav, may you realign, may you return in the best possible alignment. Because Shalom means alignment. Peace is alignment. So Shabbat Shalom is the ultimate day for alignment is Shabbos. The ultimate expression of alignment is Shalom. So we say align in peace. Today's the time to align. Return in alignment. Literally, Shabbat Shalom means return in alignment. Shabbat means to shove, return. Shalom means align. So when I see someone, return in alignment. Return in alignment. That's intense. If you understand that, so somebody, you bump into someone, return in alignment. Now, I know that sounds bizarre, but you don't say it. That's what it is. To shove is Shabbat. Return shalom in a line. Obviously, the third line of Birkas Kohanim is Shabbos, because v'yosem lecha shalom. He's going to establish for you alignment.
Alignment to Hashem?
That's correct. That's correct. No, yeah. Yeah. So we'll stop there. But I think, look, this, what we're getting of this Birkas Kohanim is the concept of 3, 5, and 7 is such a big deal. We can see why we break up the one broch of the Kohen, which would say the whole thing is one line. We break it up to 3, 5, and 7 for all those reasons. But Be'ez Hashem, we'll finish off Birkas Kohanim next time, Be'ez Hashem. It's wonderful to see you. Have a wonderful week, and may you have a good aligned week.
Wow. Okay.